Not yet? Okay, working at it.
Move it up.
How about now? Better? Okay. I won't do anything crazy. And hopefully it will stay. Hey, a treat to be with you guys today. Golly, you talk about deja vu, nostalgia, everything rolled in. Seeing Elise and her daughters come up here is just like, oh my goodness, how old am I? It's crazy. Seeing your daughters is like watching. That's how I remember Elise. Is she was that size. And then seeing Rebecca's daughter, good night. Macy's hidden back there. I'm like, where did you kidnap this kid from? Where's Macy? Things have changed, my goodness. But this church, this church holds a special spot in my heart and my family's heart. I was baptized back there by my grandfather. Did a couple years in the school right across the way there. Had some glory years in basketball. So exciting. Had my musical, mount or the very pinnacle of my musical career happened on this stage. It very quickly died after that. But my music teacher right there. Her son is still a very dear friend of mine, Cam Seeley, and Jonathan make it out to California every once in a while. I get to see them. It's amazing how the various things that I learned from the brief time that I was here as a kid and how they've impacted me through the years. But just know that those of you guys that are new to this body, the history that it represents, what is part of that history and what's part of the present. And I tell you what, I'm encouraged every time I hear stories of Pastor Holmquist and where this body is going and what the future looks like for it. So, man, I'm encouraging you guys to continue to grow in this. But neat to be here. Neat to be here. And just all the things, the memories that come flooding back, even the different things as I walk down there and think of how many times Jonathan and Greg Krueger and myself got in trouble down there in that little kitchen. So, anyways. Hey, some of you guys know me, some of you guys don't. You've heard about the Buser family, the good, the bad, the ugly. Yes, all the stories are true, all of them, even the bad ones. But I'll give you a little bit of my background before we dive into the Word this morning, because I do want to get into two passages in particular. This is your missions month, so I think it's appropriate that we step into some of the reason why we do missions. Why do we have this emphasis on missions? And why is the church uniquely equipped to see the nations reached? Not disciples, not individuals, the church. This is the job that was left for the church to accomplish and how we strategically go after that. We're going to dive into that a little bit further on. But some of you guys know my story. Some of you don't. I was raised in Papua New Guinea, went over there when I was two, raised in the Teti tribe, went to boarding school all the way up through 18 years old, graduated from high school over there, did a couple years here at the school when we were coming home on furlough, but was raised over there and wanted to come back and join the Marine Corps. Was very much excited about that. I had a gym teacher in high school who was a Marine sergeant, and he had convinced me the Corps was the greatest thing in the world. So I came back, wanted to do that, and Dad said, if you'll give me 2 years in college, I'll give you my blessing to join the Corps. And Dad was smarter than I was. He knew that if I went to college, I was going to find a girl most likely, and that was going to be the end of the Marine Corps. So yeah, it was exactly what happened. I headed off to college, get in there, freshman orientation, and in walks this dynamite, drop-dead gorgeous girl, and I'm going, oh, I love college. Thank you, Lord. And she walks in, and I turned to the guy next to me, and I said, I'm going to marry that girl. And he said, good luck. And he said, do you see that guy walking in behind her? They're about a month away from getting engaged. And I'm going, you got to be kidding me. He doesn't even look like me. Anyways, and so I had very few things to my name. I think I had about $50 in my bank account and a really bad Honda Civic. And I decided the only thing I could do was to make friends with both of them and somehow pit them against each other. And it was a miracle. They broke up. It was great. So they broke up, and then I got in there to console her, and good night. We were dating, and pretty soon we got married. It was awesome. So came out of college. I had a degree in business administration, had about $60,000 in loans between my wife and myself, and I went to work for an accounting firm and then worked my way into a job at a particular organization called TRESPA North America, and I started working my way up the ladder, and I found out very quickly that I had a gift for accounting. I had a gift for corporate finance and international finance, and I started working on some teams. I worked in the Netherlands, I worked in Paris, I worked in Germany, and I worked my way up to accounting manager and then eventually to CFO of the company, was the youngest CFO the company had had to that point. And guys, we were living the American dream. We had the cars, we were looking at a house in a very prestigious area of San Diego. My unborn son, we had prepaid for his private school education, K through 12. I knew what school he was going to go to. I knew the water polo team he was going to play on, the Pop Warner football team, how he was going to go to USC, and then he was going to come back, and he was going to revive the Chargers. It was going to be fabulous. And then the Chargers left, and everything went down the drain. But anyways, we had our dreams. We had the things that we were hoping to do. And during this time, we weren't walking away from God. We were supporting 5 missionaries at that time. We were involved in the youth at our church. We were having both of the things, the American dream and the Christian dream. And guys, I praise God to this day that he did not allow me to continue down that path. And through my time in the Word, through my wife and I reading through Scripture, we got a vision for what God's plan was. Not just our plans, not just our dreams, not just our gifts, but what God's plan was for the nations. And through our time in the Word, we got convinced that this is what God would have us do. And guys, I'm firmly convinced that if somebody doesn't receive their missionary call from the Word of God, it will not last. It will not last because emotions, excitements, things that come even from hearing good speakers, they do not last. Motivations that last the test of time are grounded in this book. And we better be grounded in the things that we believe, the things that we hold to be true, because when the storms of life come, when the hardships hit, what will you run to? Where will you go? And so I went in, handed in my notice, 30-day notice, and we headed off to New Tribes. We got 2 years of training and learning how to be missionaries, to take the gospel to a people group that has never had the chance to hear. At that point in time, and New Tribes was fabulous at what they were doing. They still have an incredible training program for preparing people to take the gospel to those unreached people groups. Went over to the country of Papua New Guinea, learned the national language. We were talking about it this morning in Sunday school class. If you're going to take the gospel in 2018 to a people group that hasn't heard it yet, you're going to have to learn 2 languages in this day and age. The Chinese language, Mandarin, Urdu, Bahasa, all these languages are reached languages. Are there unsaved people among them? Absolutely. But there are thriving churches, there's disciples, there's the gospel available in those languages. What we're tasked to do, and we'll see this in Matthew, we're tasked to get to those last languages, those last peoples that still have no disciples, no gospel witness, and especially no churches. And so we were targeting those particular groups. And I remember New Tribes leadership coming to us, and they handed us a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper were 7 tribes, literally. They had put their names down, and they were asking for missionaries. They'd been asking for 5 years or more. And we figured the only just thing to do was to pick the tribe that had been asking for the longest. And so we picked this tribe called the Tuwadi people. And Tim wasn't on the team at that point yet. It was myself and 2 other guys. And we asked the pilot if he would bring the airplane around a week later. And we got loaded up in the airplane, and the pilot told us, guys, I've got some bad news. I just heard that the Tuwadi, the location where we were going to drop you off to go look at the Tuwadi people, it is underwater. They had 6 inches of rain last night. The whole airstrip is flooded. We will not be landing there. Where would you like to go? So we pulled out the piece of paper again, looked at it, and there was this tribe halfway down that we were interested in, but we'd heard they're really dominant, hostile people. They're in your face. They had been demanding missionaries for the past 7 years, and they were the Yembe Yembe people. And so we looked at that, and we said, oh, good night. All right, we're going to the Yembe. So we were going to go survey there, so we scribbled out a note on a piece of paper that said, we're coming to your village. And basically it was, we're coming to your village, please be kind, because we'd heard about them and we knew their reputation. Rolled up the note, we put it in a water bottle that was empty, took off, flew out over the Yembe Yembe, got over their village and turned the plane on its side, dropped the water bottle out. I'll never forget it. There's this little kid who's running and we're thinking he's going to catch the water bottle. And I'm going, we're going to kill this kid. He's going to get the water bottle drilled in his head. kid missed the water bottle, and we saw that they had the note. We figured they could read the national language, some of them, and we kept flying. Flew for another 45 minutes, landed in the neighboring village of Mariama, and we loaded up in a motor canoe. A motor canoe is a canoe about as long as this room is, and it's got a motor on the back of it. So we loaded up in that, and we started working our way towards Yembe Yembe, 7 hours by motor canoe. And we pulled into Yembe Yembe. And if you ever make it into Yembe Yembe and they know you're coming ahead of time, if they like you, they will give you the greeting of a lifetime. If they don't like you, they'll also give you another greeting. But anyways, you'll remember that one too. What they do in Yembe Yembe is they take a hunk of mud, they shove it in your face, and they push it all the way down to your Adam's apple. Then they take diced up flower petals, and they'll whip them at your face, and it'll stick to the mud. And so this was our first time in there, so they were greeting us like this. I remember looking around going, okay, this is kind of strange, but nice greeting. There's no spears in our back, no bush knives, so I think we're good. So that was our first greeting, getting out of the canoe, making friends with the Yembes. We stayed there 3 days. We took a bunch of their language samples. We took a bunch of culture, wrote different things down, and we decided this is a great place. We went back out to our base camp, showed the pictures, the language samples to our mission leadership, showed them to our wives, our kids, prayed about them, sent them back to our home church. Please be praying about this. Is this the place that you think God has us going? And we believed at that point that was where God had us. Went back into Yembe Yembe, and we told them, we are going to be coming to be your missionaries. And we're going to come, and we're going to do 4 things. Number one, we're going to learn your language and culture. We're going to learn to talk like you. Number two, we're going to teach you how to read and write in your own language. The Yembes did not have their own alphabet yet. We're going to develop an alphabet for you. We're going to teach you how to read and write. And number three, we're going to translate one very important book into your language. And number four, we're going to teach you what that book means from cover to cover. And when we've done those 4 things, we're going to leave someday. We're not going to be here forever. We're going to accomplish those 4 things, and then we are going to leave. That's what we promised to do. And until those 4 jobs are done, we're not leaving. And the Yembes were so excited and all pumped up. And I remember one of the tribal leaders got up and he said, "That's great. So excited that you're coming. But if you're coming, we want you to be part of this tribe. We want you to be part of this thing. We don't want you to be like the ones who go and come." It had outsiders who had come in and they had left in the same day, mostly tourists who had traded with them. They said, "If you're going to come, we want you adopted into the tribe." And then Yembe Yembe, there's 4 clans. There's the ostrich clan, eagle clan, black cockatoos, and the toucans. They're all birds. And they said, "Okay, if you're coming, we want you adopted into one of those clans." And they looked at me. I got these long legs. I'm a little bit taller than the rest of the guys on the team, and I got this funky nose, and they said, "Yeah, you're definitely in the ostrich clan." So they put me in the ostrich clan. My wife came in later. She has long blonde hair. They put her in the eagle clan, and they said, "We don't believe you guys have actually really been married. We believe that they messed it up over in the cold country." That's what they call, and very appropriate for where we're at today. They said, "We don't believe that they married you correctly in the cold country. We want you to be remarried because you may think you're married, but you're actually not really married." So I said, "Okay, we'll be remarried. We want you to get new names. And we want to ask you guys a question." And they asked each one of us, the guys on the team, "Have you ever killed a pig?" Well, there was one guy on our team who was from Minnesota. He'd killed a pig with, I don't know what they do at farms, like a stun gun or whatever. They shoot the pig. And he said, "Yeah, I've killed a pig." They said, "Have you killed a pig with a spear by yourself at night?" "No, I've never done that." And so they gathered together and they came back and they said, "Okay." And they coined a new name for us. And Yembe Yembe, for a boy to change into a man, he has to kill a pig by himself at night with a spear. And they coined a new name for us. They called us overgrown boys because we were these really big guys. Most of the Yembes are about this tall, but we'd never killed a pig by ourselves at night. Guys, we went through that. It took us 9 months to learn how to hunt pigs with no shoes, just a pair of shorts and a pair of sandals, or a spear, a pair of shorts on, and going through there with no mosquito repellent. You wear mosquito repellent, those pigs can smell you a mile away. Learning how to do all these things, getting remarried, getting new names. Why? So that when the gospel would come someday, it would come as an insider. It would come as a local, as someone who understood the culture, who they'd seen sweat, who they'd seen bleed, who they had seen live the Yembe Yembe life. We talked about it a little bit down in Sunday school. Do we realize the implications of why Jesus was on this earth for 30 years before he had a day of recorded ministry? How come his ministry started in the 30s? How come he didn't come as a fully formed adult male in his late 20s? Why? What was the point of those 30 years? You know what the point was? I believe he was gaining credibility. He was becoming an insider. He was becoming a local. The Jewish people could point to him and say, I know his brothers and sisters. He's the carpenter's son. He's from Galilee. We've seen him walking around. He's eaten our fish. He's eaten our bread. He's walked the trails with us. He's done all the things that a local Jewish person would have done at that time. He has a story. As our ambassadors head around the world, they better have a story. They better know the language. They better know the culture. They better know the sports. They better know the food. They've got to know these things if they're going to be insiders, and the message they bring is going to be an inside message. It's not going to come from an outsider. So it took us those 4 years to get up to speed, to learn their language, to build our houses. Praise God for Frank Gazda and his ability in Cam. I won't say Cam had ability with a hammer. He was horrific. But anyways, he was a great encouragement to me personally. But for men and women who came alongside us, who helped us get situated in those locations to get us up to speed to where we could live, we could do those things in the Yembe Yembe language, we could learn their culture. And finally, after those 4 years in 2007, we came to them and we said in December 2007, next moon, we are going to start the talk. We're going to start why we came here. We're actually going to do the thing we came to do. At that point, we'd gone through literacy classes. We translated a good chunk of this. By no means were we close to finishing, but we had translated a good portion. We were going to start the teaching. And we started the teaching not in Matthew, not in Mark, not in Luke, not in Romans. We started in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I am a firm believer that if somebody doesn't understand Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, they will not understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If they don't understand the main players, where do human beings come from? Where does sin come from? Who is God? Who is Satan? Demons, angels, all of these things come on the scene in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. If they don't understand the fall of mankind, why in the world will they be excited when Jesus comes? I remember the Yembes. We taught all the way through the creation of mankind. We taught through the foods. We flew in from Australia different foods that the Yembes had never seen before, cut them up into pieces. We had over 1,000 people that were showing up to the teaching at that time. The Yembes sit in a circle. So the main speaker sits in the middle, and he has to turn around and look all the time. And we put these foods out, and we had to hold them back and make sure everybody got a little piece, cut it up into pieces. We brought in a sheep. They'd never seen a sheep before in their lives. Getting off the plane, everybody's mouth is watering. I wonder what that's going to taste like. Seeing these different things. Does God eat food? No. What did he make so many different foods for? He made them for you because he loves you. Building the character of God, building the credibility of God. And finally, we got to the fall of mankind, and we taught on the fall. And we would teach, and we would act things out. And I remember Courtney, my cousin, she was Eve, and I was Satan. I was always Satan. I don't know why. But anyways, and our props were literally black bedsheet, Satan, white bedsheet, Eve. So that was it. That was how the props went, and they were very, I mean, we were cutting edge. So we taught on this, and Courtney's out there, and she's reaching for the fruit. And the Yembes aren't like you guys. You guys know when to laugh. You know when to be quiet and all these different things. The Yembes, if they like what you're saying, they will encourage you. They'll yell from the back. They'll stand up, and they'll go, keep talking! Keep talking! This talk is good to my belly! Because the belly is the seat of their emotions. The heart is the American seat of the emotions. It comes from the Bible, actually. But the heart, theirs is the belly. And so they say, this talk is good to my belly. It's going down well. If they don't like what you're saying, they'll stand in the back and they'll say, enough! Stop your talk. My belly's ready to vomit it back out. I don't like what you're saying. And they'll let you know right in your teaching. So you know very quickly if you're flying or dying. So they'll tell you. And so we're teaching there, and the Yembis are saying, oh, you're going to act it out. Okay, okay. And Courtney's reaching out for the fruit, and she's Eve, and I'm whispering in her ear, Courtney, or I'm whispering in her ear, Eve, Eve, eat the fruit. If you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened. You'll be just like God. You'll be just like God. Just take a bite. And the Yembis are standing up in the back door. They're just mad as all get up. Don't do it! Eve, don't listen to him. He's a liar. He's lying to you. He's tricking you. Wait for Adam. Don't do it. They're coming up, and I mean, we had to stop the skit. Sit down. It's just a skit. Just look and listen. They're into this. They're into it because they don't see fairy tales. They don't see fables from long ago. They don't see stories of the American ancestors. They see their ancestors, their history, their story. And we get there, and Courtney reaches out. She takes a bite of the fruit. There's an audible sign. God in his grace. There's a tree growing right outside of the teaching house. And we went outside. We grabbed a branch of that tree, and we tore it off, and we hung it up in the teaching house. And the months that we taught, that branch kept going down, and the leaves on the branch got drier and drier and started falling off. The promise of God that when Adam broke out from God, that would have repercussions all the way down to his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. That's why we bury people. That's why we have death. That's why their women in childbirth, our women in childbirth, have such great pain. Why we work so hard. Because of what happened with our ancestor when he broke out from God. But the promise in Genesis chapter 3 is this, that God was going to send someone who had the power to put the branch back in the tree, to make things right between God and man again. Guys, I'll never forget this for as long as I live. When we were teaching the Yembis, we got to the next set of characters in the story, Cain and Abel. One of the Yembis stood up. Wait, 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 wait. Stop the talk. Stop the talk. Is one of these ones the one who is going to put the branch back in the tree? The promised one who is going to make things right between God and man again. Is one of them that guy? No, no, no. Listen, okay, okay. All right, all right. Keep the talk going. Keep the talk going. This is the Yembis. Again, they're very forceful. Every character that we got to in the Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, Joseph, Noah. Wait, somebody stood up. Stop the talk. Is he the one? Is he the one? No, he's not the one. Okay, okay. Continue on. Keep the talk going. The Yembis are looking for this one who has the power to make things right between God and man again. And finally, we get to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the Yembis, like seven of them, stand up. Wait, 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 wait. Is he the one? Is he the one? He's the one. He is the one who we left our families to tell you about. He is the one you have been waiting for these 3 months that we've been teaching. The one who has the power to put the branch back in the tree. Guys, I don't have time to walk through what happened in that time span, how the Yembis fell in love with Jesus even before they knew that he died for them. For them to see this guy who would go to bat, who would listen to people like them, who would hang out with people like them. The lowest of the low. There's a reason why the unreached people groups that are left in this day and age are the unreached. They're hard to get to. Their languages are difficult. They live in challenging areas to reach. And Jesus hung out with those types of people. Guys, man, it was in September that we finally had the birth of the church. And what was entailed in that, you guys have seen the video, how God went to bat for us in so many different ways to bring the gospel to that people group, to see that nation brought with the gospel. Turn in your Bibles, if you got your Bibles, to Matthew 28, because I want to touch on two verses before our time runs out, on why. Why do we do this thing called missions? What are the roots? Is it just something that Pastor Holmquist is into? Is it something that the Buzers have somehow come up with as a fad or an interesting way to travel the world and see different cultures and eat different foods? Or is there actually some roots to this for why we do these things? The verses that challenged me from leaving the job that we had in Yembi Yembi Matthew 28, Romans chapter 15, Romans 10, Luke 24, Revelation chapter 7, to see what God's picture is at the end of the age. But this one is so crystal clear, and I think there's a strategicness to it that I think we miss sometimes. So I'm going to read this just starting at verse 16, and we'll dive into a couple verses. Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And I want to pause there real quick. This is not the lowly shepherd, the suffering Son of Man. This is the risen and exalted King of Kings. This is much more akin to what we see in Revelation chapter 1. Do you remember Jesus' best friend when he was down here on earth, the one who hung with Jesus, who at the Passover laid his head on Jesus' shoulder? Do you remember when he meets him in Revelation? Do you remember what happens? He falls at his feet like he's dead. This is that king saying, "If you call me the king, if you call me the Christ, I have the power and the right to ask everything of you if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." If you're a believer, you are truly a Christ follower. Your plans, your giftings, your passions, they're subservient to the King. It always cracks me up. I speak at colleges every once in a while, and I was speaking at LSU a few months back, and it happened again. And this young man who he loves Jesus, but he's misunderstanding some components, and he comes up to me and he goes, "That's so cool that God gifted you and that you like the jungle and you're into hunting and all that stuff and paddling canoes and all those different things. That's so cool that God has gifted you for that." And I told him straight up, "No, not really. No, not really. You know what? Nina and I, we really actually don't care for the jungle. My wife, she comes from the Valley of California. That's where they get the name Valley Girl from her and her ilk. She likes the mall. She likes concrete. She likes city. She does not like the jungle. She doesn't like bugs. She definitely doesn't like 110 degree temperatures with 90% humidity every day. She's not into that. I'm not into that. You know how many times I got to use my business degree in Yembe Yembe, my great background as a financial officer? You know how interesting that was to them? Not really. They weren't too into it. But here's the deal, guys. If we're about Christ and his causes, who cares what you're into, what your gifting is, what your background is? Maybe God will use it, maybe he won't. But if you're a child of the King, you're a follower, you're under authority. Jesus keeps going here, and he says this in verse 19, "Therefore, based on this authority," that's what the "therefore" is there for, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Guys, do you guys know this? You're a very strong missions church. The legacy of what Grove has done, what it continues to do, I was praying with a couple of the elders this morning, the legacy of this church will only be measured in eternity. Someday you will make it to eternity. Some who sat in these pews before, from the Vern Seelys to the Bob Prangs, they're already there. And they're meeting up with some of the Yembe Yembe believers who have passed to glory. Only in the measurement of glory will we see what this church has accomplished. But we better keep our strategic focus as we move into 2018, 19, 20. What this verse is outlining for us is not missions. It's outlining for us the Great Commission. And there's a big gulf of difference in this day and age. Jesus is saying, "Take my message to the nations." The nations, the Greek word for nations, is translated from the Greek word ethne. And from the Greek word ethne, we get the word for ethnicities. Jesus isn't saying take it to Germany, to Portugal, to China, to India. He's saying take it to every ethnic group on the face of the earth. That's where we drill down into this. And you know what the defining feature of ethnic, by any objective anthropological definition, the head and shoulders defining feature of a particular ethnic group is? Language. Language. We go to every language group and we tell them what Jesus has done. We teach them to obey all that Scripture has commanded, and then we move on from there. The sad story about it is that the unreached are still there. There still are those groups. Praise God, Mandarin is a reached language. Hindi is a reached language. Urdu is a reached language. Pidgin is a reached language. Bahasa is a reached language. The specific people groups within those countries, though, they're still unreached. The statistics are that 96% of Christian workers, missionaries, and Christian monies go to reached language groups. 4% goes to the unreached, the actual place where Jesus is commanding us to go. Let's continue in 2018 and 19 to refocus that vision on those places that still have yet to hear. We go to the ethne, to the people groups. Are the other things we throw away? No, but we better have that component within our church. Otherwise, we walk away from what Scripture is so clearly saying. We go to the ethne, to the last people groups. Turn over to one more passage just to pound this home. And I want you to Romans chapter 15, to the close of Romans. Romans is this incredible book. My goodness. One of my dear teachers taught through the book of Romans. Took him 6 years to teach through it in his church. This incredible doctrinal treaty. But the core of Romans, we actually find out the heartbeat of Romans comes in Romans 15. We see what Paul was going after. History tells us that in AD 63, Paul gets released from prison for the second to last time. The last time he is in prison, he gets executed. But the second to last time he's released from prison, he goes to the island of Nicopolis. First he goes to Crete, then he meets with Titus, then he goes to Nicopolis, he writes the book of 1 Timothy, then he writes the book of Titus. And then he goes on his final missionary journey, and he goes to the country of Spain. And some church historians say he makes it as far as Britain. But before he does any of those things in AD 57, 6 years prior, he writes a letter to the church in Rome. And he tells them about his doctrine, he tells them who he is, and then he asks them to support him as he goes on this missionary vision. Romans is a missionary support letter. He's asking the Roman church to get behind me as I go to Spain. That's one of the driving points of the book of Romans, and we usually don't see it till we get to chapter 15. Paul gives us some insight, though, in this book into his philosophy of ministry. Read with me Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, because you're going to get a picture of the heartbeat of Paul here. He says this in verse 18, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done and by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God." And here it comes. "So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." What an audacious claim! That's like saying, from Michigan all the way to Mexico, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. If you get somebody up here who says that, you're probably going to throw them out of here as a heretic. And yet Paul says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, to modern-day Albania, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. How can he make such a radical claim? How can he say that? There's no more needs, there's no more people that need to be saved? Surely not. Why in the world would he say such a thing? And then he doubles down. He doubles down. But to get the double down, okay, church or a little lesson in semantics here. In In the Greek, what they used to do was they had this thing called the chiastic pattern, where the main point of what somebody's saying is in the middle. So if you want the main point, you read it last. You read the outsides, and then you work your way to the middle. In modern-day English, we read it all the way from the front, and the tail end is where the main point is. But in Greek, at that time, the main point was in the middle. It's called a chiastic pattern. So you read verse 23, and then we bounce back to 21, and then we get the main point. So we're going to skip down to verse 23, and it says this: "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain." Paul said there's no more room for me to work from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. Now there's no more place for me to work. There's no work left for me to do there. I plan to visit you as I head on to Spain. How can he say that? Here's how he says that. From Jerusalem all the way around to Albania, you know what Paul had done? He had planted churches. He had seen little outposts of Christianity planted in each one of these locations. And Paul considered those regions reached. Those are reached regions. Why? Because there's churches there. There's churches there. San Diego, praised God, is a reached city. Why? Because there's no unsaved people there? Please! There's every sin known to mankind in San Diego, in St. John's, in Lansing. Why do we call these places reached, though, according to Paul's definition? Churches. Grove Bible Church exists in St. John's. Claremont Emmanuel Baptist Church exists in San Diego. Shadow Mountain Community Church, Cornerstone exists. These are reached locations according to this because there's churches. Are there needs? Absolutely. But there are thousands, hundreds of missionaries in San Diego, hundreds of missionaries in St. John's. We don't call them missionaries. What do we call them? We call them church members. You live here. That's why it's not a mission field, because you're here. Paul is saying from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, it's a finished work. I don't see any more work to be done here because there's churches here. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to sharpen our down. Why would Paul say such things? Because there's churches there. There's outposts of Christianity. And there are church members to reach the local population. It's not a completed task until a church is there. But once a church is there, we move on. We keep moving to the places where there are no churches. And that's why Paul says, there's nothing left for me to do here because of those things. You know what the shocking statistic is? Most church historians estimate that the population from Jerusalem to Illyricum, you know how many people were exposed to Paul's message? Less than 2%. Less than 2%. And Paul says, they're reached. They're reached. Let's keep our vision strong. Let's keep our vision for the unreached. Why do we head to those places? Because there are no needs? No, there's needs. Needs isn't the question. Are there churches in that language? Paul finishes here in verse 20 and he says this: "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you." Paul had a vision that we keep moving. We keep moving. Guys, if there's one thing I want to get through to you today, we keep moving. Let's not rest on our laurels. Let's not rest on our history. Let's not rest on the great things that we see up on the screen. Praise God for what this church has accomplished. Praise God for what this church is accomplishing right now. But let's keep a strategic vision for the places that have yet to be reached, the language groups that have no gospel, no disciples, and most especially, no church. That's where we go. That's where we push. That's where we continue to drive to. I'll close with this story. When we were in Yembe Yembe, during our time there, and we had finished teaching the Yembe Yembes. We finished the gospel presentation on a Tuesday, I believe, and on a Thursday night, we were laying in bed, and Frank can tell you, and those of you who have been or have seen pictures of Yembe Yembe, our house was up on poles. We had these huge poles like this, and it was about 8 feet up in the air to keep the snakes and the rats and everything else. It didn't do a very good job of keeping the rats out. My wife will tell you that. She does not care for rats. But anyways, it caused a great deal of sanctification in her life. We had this house up on stilts, and the Yembes helped build the house. And so the Yembes knew in our house, okay, this is where Bo's room is, and this is where Brooks and Nina's room is. It's right up on here, and this is where they go to the bathroom. Oh, it's so disgusting. The Yembes think it's very disgusting that we go to the bathroom in the same location. Toilets are just, you guys are disgusting. You do it in the same spot every time. We do it everywhere. It's great. That way you don't have to sit in the same spot. So the Yembes knew this, where we slept, and so they had this long pole, and when they wanted to get me up at night, they would take this pole, and they knew my head was right about here, where I slept at night, and they would go, wham, and they'd slam the bottom of the floor, and my head would come popping up, and it would just be like, oh my goodness, I mean, it would shock you out of sleep. You thought Jesus was coming back. Whoa, here we go. And the Yembes, sure enough, 2 days after we had finished the teaching, they come up and it's late at night, it's about 2 o'clock in the morning, and they pop the floor and I wake up startled and I yell out the window, who is it? It's a classic Yembe response. It's me, it's me. I know it's you, what's your name? It's me, your tribal father. Oh, one of the guys who got saved. So I hurry up, get myself ready, put a little splash on my face, walk outside. And in Yembe Yembe, it's considered rude at night to shine the flashlight in somebody's face. It ruins your night vision. So what you do is you shine it on their feet, and then you're supposed to be able to tell based off of their feet who they are. Well, you got 1,000 people. I can't recognize. I'm having a hard time recognizing everybody based off their face, let alone their feet. They can look at me, and they can pick me out of a crowd pretty fast. But the Yembes, I can't figure them out. And so I'm looking around, and I'm shining on their feet, and then I'm risking it, and I'm getting a little higher, and then I shine it on their shorts. Okay, I recognize those shorts. I recognize those shorts. Ooh, I recognize that belly button. Okay. And figured out that we've got 5 believers, 5 guys who 2 days early, we believe, put their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. And these 5 believers are sitting there, and they go, I asked him, what's going on? Is somebody sick? Is there somebody in the tribe who has malaria? Is there a snake bite? They usually come get us for those types of emergencies. And they said, no, we want to know when we're going. And I said, going where? We want to know when we're going to the next tribe that hasn't heard this talk yet. What do you mean? If what this book has said is true, then the ones in the tribe next to us who don't know this talk, they're going to the place of fire. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. So when are we going? Will it be tomorrow or will it be the next day? Oh my goodness. 48 hours old in the faith. When are we going? When are we going? Guys, I wish I could stand in front of the churches in America and ask the same question. When are we going to those ones who are going to the place of fire? They will go to the place of fire, we know based off of Romans, unless someone goes and tells them. This is our unique gift as North American churches to have the capacity to take the gospel where it is not now. What will we do with these things? Not what will the church do. Not what will your Sunday school class do, what will you do to see the gospel move to those last people groups that have yet to hear? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not leave us with vague, nebulous plans, vague, nebulous commands. You were clear. You were clear in Matthew 28. You were clear in Romans 15. You're clear in Romans 10. Someone has to go. Someone has to teach. And praise God, a church has to send. Lord, praise God for this church. I thank you for its history, its lineage, what it is doing, just being encouraged by seeing the flags and the faces this morning, by seeing the daughters and the sons of people that I used to go to school with, by seeing what is transpiring here. Sharpen their vision, God. help them to keep first things first, to be strategic in their monies, in their energies, in their efforts, not so that they can be on the cutting edge of missions, so that they can be on the cutting edge with you, God, for your heartbeat, your desires. Make us men and women who desire to honor you, to bring glory to you. In the end, it's not about people that are asking for you. It's not about the heathen that will go to a Christless eternity. Lord, it's about seeing your glory made known, your name made known in places where it's not, so that you will be worshiped where you are not. Praise God, we get to have a hand in that. Somehow you've chosen human beings to do this job. Help us to be faithful to that task. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.